If you have a Bible, turn it to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 2 through 7. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, 2 through 7. And if you don't have a Bible with you, we've got Bibles in the back table. If you need one, you can grab one. Anybody here a Twins fan? Minnesota Twins? Good two of you, good. Personally, I'm a Brewers fan, but that's not how I grew up. I mean, my family were Brewers fans, but I was a Minnesota Twinkies fan. And the reason was because of one man, Kirby Puckett. I don't know if you guys know who Kirby Puckett is. He's a Hall of Fame baseball player, and he was one of my heroes growing up. Along with Kirby Puckett, another one of my heroes was Sean Kemp. Does that name ring a bell with anybody? He was a basketball player in the NBA, one of the best dunkers of all time. So these are like my heroes growing up, because I love sports, and these guys were the best. They were the best athletes of their sports, and I had their posters on my wall. I've got plaques with their cards in them. I had their jerseys and everything. So I love these guys. They were like heroes to me. And whether they realize it or not, they were examples to me on like how to play my favorite sports. And sometimes we follow the wrong example. And though these men excelled professionally in their sports, they didn't exactly excel off the field or off the court. Sean Kemp is well known, and this is a guy that I just followed, you know. He's well known for having many children with many different women and never having married. Well, I think he's married now, but and so though he was my hero on the court, I did not follow the right example. And thankfully I didn't follow his example in any other way. And Kirby Puckett, though a Major League Hall of Famer, ended up, I think, abusing his wife and assaulting a woman in a restaurant. I mean, so these guys who I followed closely in their sports weren't exactly the example that I should be following off the court. What is important to realize is this: how we live our lives is seen by others. The bigger the lights, the more is seen. And the greater the expectation for the way that you live, the harder the fall when we don't live up to it. So this is part of the reason that people, non-Christians, people who maybe don't want to associate themselves to Christians at all, or Christianity or God or the Bible or in any way, illogically refuse to follow Christ, because Christ's followers oftentimes do not set the proper example. Now, I say it's illogical to not follow Christianity if other Christians aren't doing it right, because it is. It's a fallacy. It's an ad hominem fallacy. So what that means is, if you don't do what you believe is true, then that means I shouldn't have to do it. Well, your inability to follow what you believe is true doesn't make that truth less true. So for people to look at Christians and say, I'm not going to be a Christian because I know too many Christians who are hypocrites, that's an illogical fallacy. To believe that because I am unable to successfully live out the truth, that you should not believe that it's true. That truth itself is not dependent on how I live. And oftentimes people fall for that illogical fallacy. And here's my encouragement to you. I know you're not perfect, and I'm not perfect, and we won't live it perfectly, but our desire should be to set the right example for people so they can't use that excuse. The Thessalonians had it figured out. They received a good example, they became a good example, and then they produced followers of Jesus. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 2 through 7. I'm going to read through them, and we're going to pray, and then I'm going to go through each verse quickly. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and I just pray right now that you would use me and speak through me in whatever way brings you the most glory. And I pray for everyone here listening that you would prepare their minds to interact with your word and their hearts to interact with you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So verses 2 through 3 again. Let's go back and read 2, 3 quick. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul attributes to the Thessalonians significant characteristics that defined who they were and how they lived their lives. So these three characteristics are their work of faith, their labor of love, and their steadfastness of hope. Now these three attributes, faith, love, and hope, they're familiar to us because we hear about them all the time. Paul mentions them in 1 Corinthians 13:13, faith, hope, and love. And then he kind of tells us about all three, but we see him in Christian bookstores, we see him on plaques and picture frames, faith, hope, and love. I think we've even got him on like our shower curtain at home. So like they're kind of the things you see all over the place. And because they're Christian words that come from God's word that have a lot of meaning. And so faith, hope, and love are very familiar to us, but I want us to get a little more familiar with how they're used as a good example in the way the Thessalonians lived. So the phrase work of faith. It's interesting the way he puts these two words together. Work and faith are often in our minds opposed to each other. Right? We often think that work and faith are contrary terms. We receive faith apart from works, and works cannot produce faith. So how do these words go together? What we need to realize is that they do work together. Once faith is received as a gift of grace, and then we believe in Christ through the gift of faith, we begin a process of works, and those works that bring honor to God. And these works do not save us. It is not the way in which we get to God through doing works. And once we have salvation, these works do not maintain our salvation or keep our salvation. These works and the works that the Thessalonians were performing are simply a product of a faith that is given to us, and then they used this faith and these works to produce godliness in us and glory to God. James 2:20 clarifies this point for us. He says, faith apart from works is useless, meaning if your faith is real, it should show up in your life. If your faith is real, it should be seen. Your faith should be coming out of you. Faith is not inward, it is an expression. It comes to us from an outward source, God, into us inwardly, and then we express it outwardly towards God, and others can see it as well. We often think of faith as like, it's my faith, my faith. We use that term a lot. Like it's something I possess inside of me, and I won't let you see it or touch it or know anything about it. Faith God openly and freely poured into us and then wants us to work our faith out toward others. We see that in Philippians chapter 2 as well. So your works should be evidence of your relationship with Christ. Evidence. Not to gain favor from God, but to please God in obedience, producing joy in the believer and the manifestation of God's glory. You see that? We, our works are evidence of our relationship with Christ so that, and not so that we earn favor from God, because our works will never earn us favor from God, but our works bring glory to God. And when glory is given to God through our obedience, we receive joy. And when we receive joy, God receives more glory. And then when God receives more glory, we receive more joy. It's reciprocating. And so that's the way that God has worked out our faith to be something that we pour out to people so that we receive joy in seeing God glorified. So the Thessalonians were visually living out their salvation in their works. Their actions reflected their relationship. Can you say the same? How much does what you do reflect what you believe? In what areas of your life is your relationship to Christ left out of your behavior or actions? Is the work you the same as the home you? Is the church you the same as the home you? In what ways do our lives not match up to the things that we believe? Because the Thessalonians had a very specific belief, and they worked out that faith. Their faith and their works matched. Their works were a reflection of their faith. Are your works, the things you do, reflective of what you truly believe, your faith in Christ? I think that's something we all need to evaluate. And it's important because we want to be like the Thessalonians. We want to live out the faith. The Thessalonian church had a lot of good things going for them. They were doing a lot of things right. Paul is rightly praising them for their works and for their faith and for a lot of other things I'm not going to get into. But he praises them through this whole book. And they're doing church right, because the individuals within the church are walking the way they're supposed to walk. And they're believing the things they're supposed to believe. And so collectively, they were doing church well, especially compared to other churches in the first century that weren't doing so well. So we want to be the kind of people whose work, whose actions, whose attitudes reflect the faith that's inside of us, that we believe in our mind and it's in our hearts, so that we can be an example to other people, to believers and to non-believers who don't know Christ, to family, to spouses, to your children, to your parents, to your coworkers, to be an example of what it means to know Christ and to live like Christ and to live in Christ. And then Paul goes on from there and he says, he praises them for their labor of love. Now, 1 Corinthians 13:13, Paul says, faith, hope, and love, that of these three, that only love will last forever. And that makes sense, because we won't need faith when we meet Jesus face to face. He'll be right there. My faith will not be needed as in the way that it is needed today. So I will have Christ in front of me. I'll be able to touch him and talk with him. My faith in the existence of God and the hope that is going to come is over, because he's there. And hope will be completed when Christ returns. So when I see him face to face, my faith and my hope in him will come to fruition, will be completed. And so those things will no longer be needed, but love. Love will continue. More than continue, love will abound, because once he completes our faith and our hope, our love for him will grow, and his love for us will be abundant and eternal, and his love for us will flow into us, and it will flow out of us and into others and toward him, and love will continue. loving God is not always easy. And loving others is not always easy. I mean, let's be honest. Love is not easy, right? It's not easy to love your spouse. I mean, isn't that really true? Like, it's not easy to love. We love them emotionally in a lot of ways, but when we talk about love being an action that we produce towards other people, that's not easy. You might enjoy it, but it doesn't make it easy. It's difficult because love requires an action that proves that you really believe that. My wife requires me to show her love. My children require me to show them love. It's not easy to show love because it requires my time, my attention, my efforts, my energy. Until I go to bed and finally crash for the night, I have to pour my love physically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually into my family. That is not easy. You know what's easy? Laying on the couch and doing nothing. That's easy, right? It's not easy. It's hard to pour love into people. And that's why Paul says, that's why he calls this a labor of love, because love requires labor. Love takes hard work. It's not easy to love. And for the people that you do love, maybe you've kind of built up a way to make it easy. Like, it's not hard for me to walk up to my wife and say, I love you. That's not hard to do. But it's hard to do the dishes and vacuum and take care of the kids and put them to bed and help with laundry and work. And, you know, it's hard to do the things that show somebody, I really do care about you deeply. I love you. And I want to show you my love by doing things for you or saying things to you or buying you gifts or whatever their love language is. Loving people is not easy. It takes hard work. It takes labor. The word labor in the original language means loving service. So the way in which we should be loving others is through the action of serving others. So the labor of love literally means loving service. So the way to labor towards others in love is to serve them. And you got to stop and think about that for a second. We talk about the word service, and we use it a lot in church, and we say, yeah, serve here and serve there, whatever. How are you really serving? Okay, how are you really serving? This would be a great opportunity for me to, like, plug some ministry that I want you guys to get involved in or something, but I'm not going to do that because I want you to think about, how do I serve today? What ways do I serve? Okay, at home, how do I serve? How do I serve my wife or my husband? How do I serve my children? So how do I serve my family, okay? Now, how do I serve in my job? And you're thinking to yourself, why would I serve in my job? I get paid to do a specific job. That's what I'm going to do. Nothing more, maybe a little less. But I'm going to challenge you that when you go to work, it's not about a paycheck. It's about God being honored through the way that you work at your job. And that when you serve beyond what is expected in your profession or your job, that you will receive a reward that is greater than a paycheck. And that God will be honored and glorified in the way that you serve. So what ways can you serve in your profession or in your job at work that goes above and beyond what is expected of you? What kind of example do we set at home, and what kind of example do we set in our jobs? And one that I think gets left out way too much is the church. How do you serve the church? And I don't mean, what's your job at Grace Church? That's not what I'm talking about. Who have you served? You don't have to be a ministry leader to help somebody move. You don't have to be on a ministry team to be here and help set up chairs or take down chairs. Those are ways to serve. You just have to be somebody who says, I want to help. I want to serve Jesus Christ. I want to serve God. I want to bring glory to God by putting in maybe a little labor. And yeah, I maybe don't want to help people move. Nobody wants to help people move. Let's be honest, right? Like when someone goes, hey, I'm going to move next week. And what are you doing? You're like, I don't have an excuse fast enough. I'll be there. So, you know, we don't always want to do that. But why is that our attitude? Why aren't we more like, yes, I don't care if it takes a couple hours of my Saturday. I will gladly put in the effort for you. I want to show you what it means to be like Christ. Christ would have dropped anything to help you. I'll help you. Okay, I'm talking about physical labor. There's so many other ways to serve. But I think what I'm challenging, what I want to challenge you to think about is at family and at your job and in the church, where do you fit in and how are you going to serve? What ways are you going to get plugged in all three areas and make an impact to be an example of what it means to be a follower of Jesus? Showing other people that you love Jesus and showing other people that you love them requires hard work. It'll never be easy, and let's be honest, it's not enough just to say, I love you. It's not. Doesn't your marriage reveal that's true? You can say it 1,000 times, but if you never show it, they're not going to believe you. So we have to serve to show the example. Paul continues, steadfastness of hope. The object of our hope is Christ. The realization or the event of our hope is his return. Does that make sense? He is the object of a return. He is the object of our hope, and his return is the event that we are hoping in. Now, according to chapter 4, the Thessalonians had questions about the return of Jesus. And they were getting nervous, and they thought they had missed the rapture. And so Paul writes them, and in chapter 4, he says, in verse 13, but we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers. So he goes on to inform them about the rapture, about the return of Christ, and saying, hey, you haven't missed it. Relax. So the question is, why does Paul praise the Thessalonians for their steadfastness of hope when clearly they're worried they miss the resurrection? They're not getting something, and Paul praises them for hope? Well, here's the point. Despite their misunderstandings, which Paul clears up for them, which I'm sure that they, when they got this letter, they're like, oh, we haven't missed it. And they returned their hope to where it needed to be, waiting for the return of Christ. But Paul praises them because even having been unsure or misunderstanding the return of Christ, they still kept hope. They still believed. They trusted God. They believed God would fulfill his promises. They didn't think, we missed the return of Christ, we're doomed. They kept the hope, not because they were great people, because they believed that God is a God who fulfills his promises. They believed God was faithful. And maintaining that hope made all the difference. And Paul praises them for keeping that, enduring with that hope. That word steadfastness means being patient. They're patiently waiting. Their hope was sure. They didn't waver even when believing they missed it. Isn't that a mark of a true believer? A true follower of Christ? That no matter the troubles in your life, no matter the difficulties you face, no matter what kind of things distract you, you never lose hope, that you believe God is faithful and will fulfill his promises. Isn't that a great example for us to set for other people? Doesn't that set us apart from the world? When troubles come into our life or difficulties, whether good or bad, great things, blessings come to our life, or terrible things or sufferings or trials or tribulations, or somewhere in the middle, no matter what we face in life, there's one thing that doesn't change for us, and it's our hope in Jesus Christ. That whether things are good, people see us praising God. When things are neutral, they see us praising God. When things are terrible, they see us praising God. When things are good, they see us begging God to be merciful and gracious to us so that when things are bad, they're not like, oh, well, now you beg God for mercy. Or you praise God when things are bad so that when things are good, people aren't like, well, now you praise him because things are good. Are we consistent with the way we live? Having hope in Jesus and his return and knowing that God is faithful and will fulfill that promise is one of the things that sets us apart. Meaning that hope in Jesus is one way to set an example to our fellow believers and non-believers. Is one of the best ways to really set an example what it means to be a follower of Christ. So, work of faith, labor of love, steadfastness of hope are all praises to the Thessalonians, who are great examples of followers. So Paul gives them worthy praise for these things, but Paul also recognizes this very important truth. He praises them, but he recognizes something that we should all recognize in ourselves. He recognizes the human inclination to become proud. How good does it feel when somebody praises you for something you've done right? Huh? You should see me when I'm done cleaning the kitchen and my wife comes home. I'm like this. See the kitchen? You know, I'm just like, I am. And she walks, she's like, very nice, honey, good job. Like, the one time you've done it. All right, good job. So, like, that's how, you know, I feel, it feels so good to do the right thing. And then she gives me praise for it. Ooh, I feel so good about myself. Isn't that the way we're kind of made? We're made to enjoy doing the right thing, but sin also creeps in and fills us up with pride. And we start thinking, I'm pretty awesome. We're giving the wrong person the glory, right? I think Paul sends them this encouragement. Your work of faith, your labor of love, your steadfastness of hope, you're just doing so well. But he recognizes before you get proud, before you get a little arrogant, let me just remind you. He goes on from there and he says, he takes these three things and he takes them one step further and qualifies these characteristics by saying, in our Lord Jesus Christ. Your work of faith is done in Christ. Your labor of love is done in Christ. Your steadfastness of hope is done in Christ. It's a very important preposition, this word in. Their work of faith, their labor of love, their steadfastness of hope is only possible, only achievable, and only recognizable if these things are done in Christ. Meaning, your work of faith is Christ working in your life and Christ living out that faith through you. Galatians 2:20, it is not I who live, but Christ who lives in me. So his work of faith, the work of faith that I produce is him working his faith through me. And your labor of love is Christ loving you and loving you so abundantly that love overflows out of you and pours out into other people's lives. So your hard work that you put into loving other people is Christ putting in hard work to love you and to love you so above and beyond what is needed that it flows out of you, it pours out of you, and your love seeps into other people's lives. And when they get that love from you, it's not love from you they're receiving. It's the love from Jesus that comes out of you that they're receiving. And your steadfastness of hope is Christ being faithful, always and constantly giving hope to your heart so that you become an example of hope to others. That's Christ pouring into your heart a constant reminder into your mind, and that comes through reading his word and time in prayer with God, that he is constantly approving of your hope, saying, keep hoping, keep the faith, keep remembering that I am coming for you. That's him working in your heart and mind to maintain that thought that God is faithful. So all these things that they were doing well, and all the things that I'm encouraging you to do, is Christ working through them. It's not even your work. It's him working through you. I'm telling you, let him. Ask him, beg him, Lord, work through me. Whatever's in the way between you and me that is going to make me be this person, get it out of my life and get it out of my way so that you can work through me in a powerful way. God, I want my faith and I want my love and I want my hope to be so clearly seen by the people in my life. Whatever's in the way, get it out of the way. Use me. Work through me. How many times we wake up and beg God every morning to use us that way. That should be our morning prayer. There are so many people in your life that need hope. There's so many people in your life who are not loved right. Even when they pretend like they are. And there are many people in your life who need faith in Jesus. And you might be the only one who can show it to them. Verse 6, we're going to skip. I'm sorry, verse 4. I skipped way too far. Verse 4. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you. So Paul, again, confirms that it is God's work in their life. He has chosen you. In case you're becoming close, you're coming close to becoming arrogant or full of yourself or confident in the way that you're living your life, let me just remind you, Thessalonians, and let me remind you, Grace Church, that God has chosen you. In fact, Jesus said in John 15, 16 to his apostles, he says, you did not choose me, but I chose you. The Greek word for chosen is eklegen, which comes from the root word eklektos, which you don't need to remember, but it is written down in your bulletin, from which this word eklektos is where we get our English word elect. So what Paul's saying is you've been elected. Now, and chosen, and I'm not going to, Paul doesn't like dive into a theological dissertation on election, and neither am I. But what I'm telling you is that Paul is reminding the Thessalonians, and what I want to remind you is that your salvation was not a product of the things you've done. God worked into your salvation. God worked out your salvation. He chose you, and he's reminding the Thessalonians, God chose you. Your salvation was a product of God's work. So before you become arrogant about the way you live, or maybe even arrogant to the point of the way you got saved, let me just remind you, you were chosen by God. And that is a great encouragement. Because let's be honest, if our salvation was dependent on us, if our works of faith, or our labor of love, or our steadfastness of hope came down to us, we're in trouble. But when I think about the fact that my salvation is dependent on God, and God is stable and sturdy and constant and faithful, what do I have to worry about? My salvation is sure, guaranteed. So God choosing me does not provide me with uncertainty. It provides me with a guarantee that if he is the one who's chosen me, then he will certainly keep me. And if he is the one who worked out my salvation, then he is the one who will work through my salvation until I see him again. That brings me great confidence and encouragement because the way I live is not dependent on me, but on him. But let's not forget the human responsibility that James reminds us of. He says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Let that happen. Like, this is what I want to tell you. This week, I want you guys to pray like this. Pray, God, I want to draw near to you so that you would draw near to me, so that you would work your faith through me, and you would give me the ability to labor in love, and you would give me a steadfastness of hope. Make that your prayer this week. Make that your prayer in the mornings. Draw near to me Or let me draw near to you so that you would draw near to me so that you would work through me. Make that your prayer this week. I think it will change your week. Verse 6. We're going to skip ahead to 6 and 7. Do those quick. Verse 6. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit. So Paul imitated Jesus. This is what he's saying. You became imitators of us. Paul imitated Jesus. The Thessalonians imitated Paul. Then their children imitated them, and so on and so on and so on and so on. And somebody imitated them and then moved to America. And then they imitated them, and it continued and continued and continued until, guess what? You're here. And you imitated somebody who showed you an example of what it means to have faith in Christ. You're following somebody. You followed somebody's example. Whether you consciously recognize you saw it or not, you followed somebody. And somebody told you about Jesus, and you followed that example. You are a product of examples. So this is what I'm telling you. Be an example and produce. Now, I'm not telling you, go out there and save 3 people this week and write it down and give me their names and bring it back here next Sunday. I'm not saying go produce for the sake of saying I have introduced somebody to Jesus. I'm saying somebody saved your life. Somebody was willing to live a life that was so Christ-centered that you noticed. For some of you, it's like a friend or a coworker or somebody who was dealing with some major problems in life and Jesus saved them and you said, whoa, that's different. And you went after Jesus too. For some of you, like me, you grew up in a home where your family lived it. And I got an example. Either way, somebody showed you what it meant to live like Christ. So I'm telling you, you want to see other people do what you did, you got to live like Christ too. I hope you get encouraged by this. I hope you guys are literally fired up this week that you would be thinking, this week, maybe I have the courage to say something to somebody about Christ. And maybe not this week, but at least God, give me the courage to live it. To be a living example of what it means to live in faith and in love and in hope. So that when I speak it, they've got nothing to say against me. Verse 7. So that you became an example to all believers in Macedonia and Achaia. Now notice, Macedonia is a huge area. Thessalonica was a town within Macedonia. And Achaia is also a large area. So the Thessalonians were well known throughout a large area. That would be comparatively as if our church were well known throughout, what are we in, northwestern Wisconsin. You know, it would be like being known through hundreds of miles. Like for hundreds of miles away, all the way to Minneapolis, people were hearing about what was going on here. That's the kind of impact this church was making. That all the surrounding towns and all the surrounding churches heard about them. They became an example to tons of cities surrounding them. They lived out what they believed. When they followed the example that Paul set for them, because Paul followed Christ's example, when they followed that example, they grew. Maybe numerically, but more importantly, they grew spiritually to the point where they were producing other followers. The word about the way they lived was spreading and people were falling for the truth because of their example. If your heart does not ache for people who don't know Jesus, you'll have a hard time motivating yourself to be a good example. Because if your heart doesn't ache, burn, if your mind doesn't cry out for lost people to not spend eternity in hell, if that is not the where your heart is, if you don't care about those people and their eternal life, if that isn't where you're at, you're not going to have a passion to live so Christ-centered that they see it. Now, let me just say, living so that other people see your good works is not the motivation. Glorifying God through obedience and loving Him is the motivation. But the product of the proper motivation is other people see it. So what I'm telling you is other people's eternal lives are at stake in the way that you live. That's a huge burden. Which is why I go back to what Paul told the Thessalonians, says, but it's Christ working through you, so the burden is on Him. If you let Him, He will do it through you. I'm not concerned about the name Grace Church spreading wide. But what excites me is to think that the people in this room could live a life that is so Christ-centered that the name of Jesus would spread all over this area. There's plenty of churches in this area for people to connect with God. Let's let them know how to connect with God through the man Jesus Christ, which Paul tells us in his letter to Timothy. There is one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ. Let's get people connected to God by showing them Christ by the way that we live and setting the example the way the Thessalonians did. Let's spread His name through this whole area. There are a lot of people in your life and in these surrounding towns that don't know Jesus. There's a lot of people in churches in this town that don't truly know Jesus. God is calling you to be the kind of person that shows them Jesus. And when the time is right, you share Him with them. For a lot of people, just telling them about Jesus isn't enough. They got to see it. That's the way our culture is. It's a visual culture. That's why we all have phones like this right in front of our faces, and we watch, you know, a little 2-second video, swipe to the next video, swipe to the next video, next picture, next picture. What's this person doing? We want information now. We want it now. We want it quick. We want it fast. That's the way our culture is. So sometimes explaining a gospel to them may not click for them. But let me tell you this, when they watch the way you live and they hear the gospel that comes out of your mouth, and those two things mesh and they make sense together, one day it's going to be like, light bulb, it's going to make sense, it's going to click. They want to see how you live. They want to see how you'll respond when you lose your job. They want to see how you respond when you lose a car. They want to see how you respond when you get in an accident. They want to see how you respond when you lose a child or a spouse. They want to see how you respond. They want to see, what are you going to do? How are you going to act when this thing happens? When life gets real, this little Jesus message you've been telling me about all these years at work, is this going to be real when life gets tough? It will reveal how real Jesus is to you. And why do people want to see it? Because we're a test drive culture. That's the world we live in. Who goes to the car lot and buys a car right away? You test drive it. Unfortunately, people take the same kind of mentality into Jesus. They're like, well, hold on about this Jesus thing. Let me just get in it. Can you give me like a little example? Maybe a little flavor of what it's like. People want to test drive Jesus. They really do. And that's sad, but it's true. And let's be honest, their best test drive is our example. So let's give them a test drive worth investing in. So I want to challenge you this week. Are you ready to be that example? To speak the gospel into people's lives? Show them that it works so that God would be glorified in your works and in their salvation. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for your goodness and your grace. Father, you are the one who works in us and through us. You work for us and you work for your glory. All of the good works that produce from our lives and from our hands is a product of your work through us. All of the love that we work so hard to show other people is a product of your love in our hearts. All of the patience we have in hoping and waiting for you is a product of your faithfulness to us. So you are worthy of all the glory. You are worthy of all the praise. You are worthy of all the attention. You are worthy of everything that we own and possess. And so we hand it all over to you. That's my prayer for these people, for myself this morning, that all the things that we possess, that we own, whether it's material things or money or our attitudes or our actions, that we would hand them to you, that you would use them to be glorified, that you would use them to be an example to people in our lives who don't know you, that you would use them as an example in the lives of other believers who are struggling or need encouragement. Make us products of your work. Be honored and glorified in our lives. Bless these people here this morning. You know what they're facing. You know their troubles, their trials, their difficulties, their praises, and their blessings. Meet them where they are. Intervene yourself right into their life and be Jesus. Be their mediator. Intercede with your goodness. Lord, be honored in this church. In Jesus' name, amen.